You have to understand the context of this portion of Scripture so that we can understand the significance of the words that are in front of us. If you'll turn to the 8th chapter of Matthew, I would share with you what is contained here as the Spirit of God has shared it with me. First, let's understand the context of this entire area of Scripture. It is one of continual teaching. Jesus is early in his ministry and is teaching his ministry to the disciples and is showing them what they must understand. Then he is taking what he has said and is putting it into practice as he is practicing with the sick and the halt and the maimed and the devil-possessed. And he is dealing with such people. It's interesting to discover that he comes across tremendous faith. The man who has leprosy simply comes and says, "If you're willing, you can heal me." And Jesus says, "I'm willing." He has told his disciples, "Ask, you'll receive." A man comes and asks. He says, "I'm willing, receive." And so the pictures are continual. And Jesus continually takes the words that he has enunciated and places them in picture form, indelibly engraved in the minds and hearts of the men and women around him that are closest to him. A centurion comes and says, "My daughter is ill. She's dying. Can you help?" He says, "I will help." On his way, another person comes and gets in the way. And so we discover Jesus being held up for a while. And then he goes back and he takes care of this business with the child. The husband, the father saying, "Don't come to my house. I am in authority. You just say the word, it'll be done. You're in authority." Jesus has been saying to his disciples, "You can ask because my Father and I, we are like one. And you can ask me and my Father in heaven will give it to you. I have authority." Looking from this side of the resurrection, we know that Jesus said, "All authority, all power is given unto me in the heavens and in the earth and under the earth. All power is given unto me," said Jesus. We see it and we know it's true in the power of the resurrection, in the might, in the authority that Jesus could not be held in death. Perhaps the strongest shackles that come upon any of us is death. And yet, Jesus could not be held by those shackles. We see a picture of two men. Verse 28 tells us of chapter 8, tells us that there were two men in the region of the Gadarenes, and they were demon-possessed men. Luke tells us that shackles were put on them. He tells us that fetters were put on them. And they broke the shackles and they smashed the fetters. And they could not be held. And Jesus shows himself to be more triumphant than these devil-possessed men who could only break the shackles that man could make upon them. Jesus broke the shackles of Satan. Look how he comes into the dominion of Satan. These men are possessed by devils that could fill 2,000 pigs. And he says to these men and their devils, He makes the devils speak to him and they say, "Don't cast us out, but if you must, send us into the pigs." And Jesus says, "All right, go into the pigs." And they go. Jesus knew how to control the demon world. He has authority. And he's showing his disciples the authority that he has. He sent the demons out. The pigs were filled with the demons. The pigs ran down the hillside. 2,000 pigs were drowned because their profits were down. The owners come and say, "Leave this area. We'll all go bankrupt. You keep up this sort of religious revival. Go away." Typical of the thinking of so many. Then we find him in Peter's house. Peter, that wonderful man of God, Peter, the impetuous, Peter, the delightful person, man full of vim and full of vigor, Peter, his mother-in-law is ill, she has a great fever. And Jesus touches her hand, and she is refreshed, she is revived, and within minutes she is about the house and she is serving. How precious. And that evening, demon-possessed people come to him, the sick come to him, and he heals them. And the fulfillment of the scripture of Isaiah is fulfilled. Then Jesus speaks, he changes his direction of teaching a little. He says, people must understand there's a tremendous cost at following me. The cost is that you must consider me more than husband or wife, more than father or mother, more than brother or sister. You must follow me. And they make their excuses. And Jesus uses a strange expression, verse 22. He says, let the dead bury their dead. One of his disciples came and said, I must go home, I must bury the dead. And we believe that he was talking about the fact that he had to look after his aging parent until the aging parent died, which could have been a long time, several years. That is one way of understanding this. There is another application of this, and let me share it with you. It's very important. I think that Jesus may have also meant, or at least it's understood here, follow me and let those that are spiritually dead bury the spiritually dead. Be alive to me. Be alive to me. And let the spiritually dead deal with the spiritually dead. But then the area I want to come to is verse 23. And this is the key that I hope we will be able to use. It starts in verse 24. Without warning, a furious storm. Without warning, a furious storm. Let me liken it this way, and let me take you into this story in this fashion. The Lord Jesus had been teaching the things that his Father had given him to teach. He says in the Gospel of John, I did always the will of my Father. I did everything that pleased him. And he teaches in this manner. He is teaching the things that his Father taught him to say. He is explaining the teaching of God the Father. As he does this, the people are refreshed. Their curiosity is tweaked. Their imagination is electrified. They're now hearing things for the first time that they've never heard before. And they're wonderful things. Things filled with truth. They know that now with a certain boldness they can come, they can ask, they can seek, and they can knock. They know that they can come to Jesus and they can discover if they build their houses wisely and carefully, they build their lives preciously upon the solid rock of Jesus, then the sinking sand will not desert them and cause them to be somehow scuttled. Their lives will be solid. But then Jesus enters into a boat and starts across the sea. And as he starts, or the lake, and as he starts across the lake, this furious storm, not an ordinary storm, a furious storm. Now remember that Peter and the disciples are basically a fisherman, and they've been in storms many times. Remember that they know how to row and they know how to sail. They can fix the rigging and they can row. They're strong, powerful men. And the old scripture tells us that they rowed and they rowed, but the wind was contrary to them. They could not get anywhere because of that wind. And the waves started breaking over the boat. They couldn't reach land, and they were in the midst of the great trough of the sea, and they were being swamped. Listen to their cry. You can read it for yourself in verse 25. Lord, save us, or we'll drown. But when did they ask? When did they seek? When did they knock? After the furious storm had scared them nearly to death. After they had despaired of everything but Jesus. That's when they came. You see, Jesus had taught them so much. And those that were close to him had to see his power. It had to be a mighty exhibition of the power of God because they understood the teaching. Intellectually, they were absorbing the teaching. But the teaching without the power of God is absolutely useless. It is simply another ethical way to live and conduct one's life. They needed so desperately the teaching and the power of God upon it. They needed the exhibition. The Lord Jesus had helped so many disciples. He had given them new life. He had given a leper a whole new life. He had given a deaf man a whole new life, a dumb man, all new life. He had given to a child that was dying new life. Jesus had come to people and those that were demon-possessed, excluded from the social strata of the day, those people that were just living in the tombs because there was nowhere else to live, those people who were discarded humanity. Jesus gave them new life. New power was now necessary in their lives. He told a story later on. He said, you see, it's very important that the power of God come within a person. Here is the reason. He said, you see, when a person has an evil spirit and that evil spirit is cast out, if the Holy Spirit does not come in, then something frightening happens. Because their soul is swept and garnished clean, they sort of are very empty and very alone, and they look around and they take to themselves devils or evil spirits seven times worse than the one that was swept out. An application of this can very well be that so many people hear the gospel of salvation, hear the good news of redemption, and receive Christ as Lord and Savior. But they don't know what it is, argues the Apostle and Peter, when they are visiting the early church. They ask the question, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Do you understand what it is to receive the power of the Spirit of God? And Jesus recognized this need, and I see this storm as the vehicle through which he shows to his disciples the power of God. It is not intellectually understood. It is not experientially comprehended. Sure, miracles happen every day of the week. Sure, the miracles of God are on exhibition before men. But without the power of God within our hearts, all we are spectators of the miracle-working power of God. We need the power within ourselves. Let's look at the storm itself. Verse 24 tells us it came without warning. Have you ever seen a storm come with great warning? On Lake Minnewanka some years ago, I was in a canoe paddling across Lake Minnewanka. Started off a beautiful afternoon, absolutely gorgeous. And I was paddling away, and I went too far down the lake. I went too far across the lake, and I didn't understand the darkening clouds beyond the mountain peaks as they started to gather. Suddenly it was all dark, and suddenly a furious squally wind blew up that canyon and across that lake, and I was in an awful pickle to get that boat back to where it belonged. Suddenly, without warning, no storm attacks our lives with great warning. Satan is very careful of that. You can read this story and understand that Satan wanted to stop Jesus, and so he blew this great storm, and so that the boat would be swamped and Jesus would be drowned, and he would have been a great rabbi, a great teacher, and everybody would have quietened down as a result of his death. You can argue that side of the story. I prefer to see it that this came to show his enormous power. Satan may have had a hand in it, I don't know. But I do know this, Jesus had the power to overcome the power that was being on exhibit at that point. It came without warning. How many times in your stocks and your shares, and you've got them all worked out and you've written it all down, and then comes a great collapse of the companies you thought were so sure and so solid. How recently in the history of our country we discovered that those, even those that had invested in real estate, suddenly discovered that there was a storm in the land, there was an economic upheaval in the land, and real estate didn't even have the value that once it had. And you couldn't make money quite so fast, quite so often as once you could, and so it goes on. You can liken this storm in a million different places and in a million different ways. You can see the young family so happy, so filled with joy. The child runs out in front of a vehicle and smash, and suddenly the storm breaks in the family and the whole family capitulates. All of a sudden something tragic is taking place. Something frightening is taking hold. I was reading a story in a magazine, a truthful magazine, a magazine about the ministry, how it was that in Southern California recently, in the last year or so, the church had a good-sized church, this is we're speaking of, had a school, and a young man that was working in the school worked amongst the fellows and the girls, the little fellows and girls, preschoolers, and he was a dear man and highly respected. And someone made a whisper, child abuse. And he was working in his office when the police arrived to take him to the police station to arrest him, to give him one of these examinations to see if he was a liar or not, a lie test. And after several days, and after getting the most vicious lawyers to intercede on behalf of that church and that school and that one man, he was acquitted. Thousands and thousands of dollars later, he was acquitted. Really, there was no case. Really, there was nothing. And the thing never came to court because there was not enough evidence. It was not true, they said. And the man was welcomed back into the congregation, back into the school, but he couldn't cope. And at the end of 9 months or thereabouts, he went to the pastor and said, I've finished. The storm broke. You can liken this storm to a million different things and a dozen different and various experiences in your own life. The storm suddenly comes. The storm comes when you go to the doctor and you're just going for a normal physical and you discover there is a lump. You discover there is an ulcer. You discover that it's benign. Then you discover, like our president, that it isn't as benign as we thought. It is cancer. The storm breaks. The storms we encounter usually come because of one of two things. We either ignore the teaching of Jesus or we forget his teaching. If you look back through these precious pages into chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, you will see the teaching of the Lord Jesus on how to deal with your situation in your time, and you'll understand how God is teaching you. Ignore or forget those teachings, and the storm will surely burst upon you. But that's applying it. Notice something else in verse 24. The storm caused these great waves and they swept the boat. The effect of this storm was more than dangerous. It was very, very dangerous to life. It was very frightening. It was very vicious. It was filled with a power that couldn't be controlled. It was beyond the control of the people in the boat. The waves threatened to swamp the boat. One crashed in, another crashed upon it. Suddenly the boat was being swamped, and suddenly the life of a person seems to be absolutely swamped. There is a drowning feeling. It's almost as if in a whirlpool one is going round and round and round and round, and the sinking feeling, out of touch with reality, out of touch with the truth, out of touch with the things around, out of touch so that nothing can be trusted and nothing can save and nothing can help, and one seems to spin deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into some morass. The experience of life is very often just like that. We are frightened because of the danger we see, because of the danger we encounter. We are frightened because of the viciousness with which it comes and with the terror that it produces when it smashes upon us. Because it seems so power-filled, it doesn't seem of God, and yet it seems so power-filled. And there is terror in our hearts. The waves swept the boat. Are you a Christian? Oh, that is. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins? Do you believe before that you were a sinner? Do you believe that Christ died for your sins? Do you believe that as he died for your sins, he has saved you from the result of those sins? Do you believe that he has lifted you up and given you new life? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord, your Savior? Do you believe that? And yet you experience these great, overwhelming, terrifying experiences. Because in verse 24 we read, the Lord Jesus was there in the boat with them, absolutely with them, but he was asleep. Jesus has said, ask, it shall be given. Seek, you'll find. Knock, be persistent. It'll be open to you. You can believe it, said Jesus. You can count on me. They heard him teach it. Verses 7 through 12 of the previous 7th chapter, you will see he had taught this fully. He had taught it absolutely. He had taught it effectually. He had taught it in a way that these people should surely understand. And intellectually, I believe they understood. However, they came to a place in their experience where suddenly, and look at them and listen to them, in verse 25 of this 8th chapter, they say, Lord, save us! We're going to drown! That's asking. A little late. They might have woken him a little earlier. They could have said, hey, Lord, wake up. Can you do anything about this storm? No. They rowed. They relied on everything they relied on up to now. He slept. He was a great teacher. So he slept. They rowed. They pulled up the sail. They let down the sail. They attended to the rigging. They rearranged the rigging. They did everything they knew. And then when obviously they had reached the extremity of their experience and their abilities, they cried, Lord, save us! We're going to drown! I hate to say it to you, Christian, but sometimes the only way God can get our attention is when he brings us or allows us to get into that boat and he gets us out in the midst of that lake and the waves are so large and the wind is so furious that we have to cry out, Lord, Lord, save me, I drown. The Lord Jesus is awakened in verse 25, reminds us violently of this, the desperation of we drown. The ask and save us, please, Lord, was just as emphatic, was just as terror-filled, was just as pleading as the man who came with his leprosy and said, Lord, if thou art willing, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus said, I'm willing. There is as much plea in this expression as there was in the Lord. If you will, you can save my daughter. You can heal my daughter, but I'm in authority as you're in authority. You say the word and it'll be done. And Jesus said, I've not seen such great faith in all Israel. Go, it will be done just as you have believed it would. And the servant was healed in the very hour. Jesus is dealing with his men in their desperation. In their overwhelming situation, he is dealing with them. The result of the storm is the panic of the soul. I don't know about you because I don't know you intimately, but I know sometimes my own soul will get into such a panic. I know the words. I've heard the words. I've memorized the words. I understand the words. Intellectually, I accept the words. Peace be unto you. Come unto me, I'll give you rest. I understand all those things. But my dear people like you, I get so frightened in my soul, I have to come to that excruciating moment when I cry, Lord, save me or I drown. I'm about to be overwhelmed. The result of the storm is panic. Right in this area of Scripture, Jesus had helped the centurion. He had helped the leper. He had helped Mary, Peter's mother-in-law. Now, can he help them? These who are closest to him, these people that are so close to him and have this terrific need, can he help them? Lord, save us. I would drown. Verse 25, these words, Lord, save us, are so imperative. They are the now, must, now. Listen to the cry of these men. Now, it's a must. It almost seems as if they didn't think he would drown, but they would. It's almost as if they don't think anything's going to happen to him, but something definitely was going to happen to them. The outside threatens to engulf the inside, and we get in a great panic. Let me close this way. The Lord Jesus then shows that his power has absolutely no limits. Listen to Jesus, verse 26. Very passionate the way he says this, ye of little faith. You of little faith, why are you so afraid? And it's not a put down. It's as if Jesus is saying, didn't you see the leper? Didn't you see the centurion? Didn't you see the devil possessed? Didn't you see the unclean spirits cast out? Didn't you see Peter's mother-in-law? Haven't you seen all these things I've done? Aren't you listening to what I've been saying? Ask, seek, knock. And you thought you understood it, didn't you? Oh, you little faith people. Oh, you little faith people. You really thought you understood it. A fellow said to me one day, when you ride a horse, you have to work out whether it's been trained to be ridden English or Western. And I said, oh yeah. Now he said, the English horse, you have four reins, two each side, and you put them in your hands like this, and you work those reins. One sort of steers it, and the other acts as a brake. And you have to work those reins. If it's Western, you have one rein going round in a circle, and you just haul back, you lean it over, and you lean it whichever way you want to go across the horse's neck, and that's how you steer. Just brake, you just flick on the rein and that's that. I listened to him, I thought, yeah, that's okay. I can do that. I said, teach me Western, it sounds easier. He said, when you're on a horse, you hold with your knees and you can post if you want to by using your stirrups. And that's English. If you're riding a cutting horse, you can hold with your knees and point with your toes. And whichever way you point with your toes, the horse knows how to react. And I thought, oh, that sounds easy. I said, teach me Western. I listened to all these marvelous things and read a couple of books, which didn't amount to too much. And I thought I was ready. I got on a horse. First thing he did was run away with me. Now, I knew that the brakes were in the reins and all you had to do was haul back. But the expression, the horse got the bit between his teeth, I learned the hard way, and he took off, and I couldn't stop him. Now remember, on one of those occasions, being so frightened, saying something like this, Lord, can I get off this horse without getting hurt? Please. And a moment or two later, the horse stopped, and I didn't. And I landed on the ground unceremoniously, but unhurt. Unhurt. Very important to remember that. God heard my prayer. I asked. I received. Now, but I was of little faith. You know, intellectually, it had all gone in. I'd read the books. I'd listened to the people. I'd watched the cowboys. I knew it all. So all I had to do, I knew all I had to do was get on the horse. I knew what to do. But the horse did things quicker than I could think. And I couldn't put all the things together at the right times. And oh my, I got into a pickle more than once. It took time. It took experience. It took a lot of things for me to understand, to feel the horse doing something before he actually did it. To understand the psyche of the horse so that I could translate mine to his and his came through to me. I could command him before I commanded so that he could understand what I was wanting to do. Oh, little faith, or little understanding of what is really being said, really being taught, really being expressed by God. There is a need for an exhibition of the power of God within every one of our lives, within all of our experiences. It isn't sufficient to know the Scripture. It is not sufficient to live the Scripture. There must be the power of God within the mind and heart and soul of the individual. Without that power, we are people that are only intellectually involved or experientially involved in the Scripture and the things of God. Oh, ye little faith, you little understanding people. Why are you so afraid? Because we don't understand how it is that all you said about asking and seeking and finding and knocking and opening doors and giving us all the things we ask about, we don't understand how to apply that to the colossal storm that's just broken upon our lives. How do we bring it in, Lord? How does it come, Lord? And I have great news, and this is the good news of today's gospel. It is this, that Jesus meets the need of every person. Yours, mine. Jesus, because of his teaching and exhibition of healing power, Jesus comes upon us with that power. Look at the simplicity of what Jesus did. This was a time for these disciples of great agony. They were very much alone, and they forgot his love, they forgot his care, and eventually in desperation they come to Jesus. They've tried everything else. A hymn once said, all the systems of man are broken, and all the ideas of man get broken, and all the traditions of man are smashed. They are groveling horrors. They are nothing to do with the Word of God. They do not make it function. They do not make it work. Verse 27. Even the winds obey him, they said. What manner of man is this? Even the wind listens to Jesus. It could well be that Satan is at the other end of the canyon, working the bellows to make that wind go down through the canyon. It may well be that all the imps of hell were just standing along one shore, blowing for all they were worth to make those waves get bigger. You can create what imaginative picture you care. But when Jesus stood up alone, when Jesus spoke alone, when Jesus said to the wind, be still, when he said to the sea, be calm, it had to obey. The wind and the waves obey thy will. Peace, peace, be still. When that great storm breaks in your heart or breaks your heart, when that great storm floods your life and it overcomes your soul, and when you threaten to be overcome by the overwhelming balance of horror and terror around you, my dear friend, the only safe place are the arms of Jesus close to his gentle breast. The only place to be is to cast yourself upon him. The only place to go is to the holiness of Christ our Savior, and to say, Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not worthy to call thee Lord. I'm not worthy to call thee mine. I'm not worthy to say anything, for I'm a sinner. but you've washed me by your blood. I trust you, and I'm asking for an exhibition of your power. And you'll say to the wind, be still. And you'll say to the waves, calm down. And you'll say to the environment, shush. Why are we so fear-filled? Verse 26. Why are you so fear-filled? Jesus got up, rebuked the wind, rebuked the waves. Look at these beautiful words in the NIV. It was completely calm. What's your experience today? What wave? What terrifying storm is upon you, dear friend? Listen, Jesus can say to that storm, shush. It has to shush. And however the emotions of your soul are going, he can say to that soul of yours, shush. He brings in his own calm, his own peace that is beyond our ability to comprehend, his own love that is greater than all the love of all the world. You ever trusted Jesus? You ever experienced his power? Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we just ask that you'll help us in those dire circumstances, in those terrifying experiences, to turn to you, please. That we may find our peace, that we may find our joy, that we may find your love, and we may give you all the praise and glory. And this we ask in the precious name of Christ our Savior. Amen.